Welcome to our online Wednesday night Bible study. It doesn't appear as though our governor is in any hurry to open things up in the state, so we will have to meet in this fashion for a bit longer. We are praying about alternatives to our gatherings regarding multiple services and how we can meet under the minimum numbers prescribed by the state. At this point, it seems that groups of 25 will be the maximum number allowed. So I will be announcing how we will go about facilitating that demand. We will use this YouTube forum to announce our reopening plans as the state gives clarification. So by all means, stay tuned and stay active in the Word. The congregational hymn tonight is Holy, Holy, Holy. With all of us as we go through these distressing times, this is an opportunity for all of us to draw nigh unto thee. that you will help us, Lord, to cultivate a personal relationship as we have much time on our hands. Help us to get into the Word of God and pray that it will take root in our hearts, that we'll become ultimately doers and not just hearers. Lord, we pray that you will deliver all of us from the evil virus that's plaguing the world at this point. That you'd be with each one of us and our family members, Lord. Keep us strong, vital, and healthy. And we pray, Father, for those in the world that are living without Jesus, that this time of panic will grip their hearts and that they will begin to seek the Lord while he may be found. And we pray that what limited opportunities that we have, that we might reach out to those about us with the love of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that we have such consolations in the midst of all this distress, that we can lean upon the everlasting arms. So we pray your blessing upon us, Lord. Look kindly, and we pray for that happy day that we can gather together. Give us wisdom on how we might be able to effect this and to do it soon. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin tonight's lesson by reviewing the first three items of the list of seven unspeakable things found in Scripture. Let us further consider the expression, unspeakable words. This intriguing construction invites our attention to seven unspeakable things found in the Scripture. His unspeakable word, his unspeakable judgments, his unspeakable name, his unspeakable presence, his unspeakable gift, his unspeakable joy, his unspeakable paradise. His unspeakable words, as explained previously, seems to point to things that God wants to be left unspoken. Consider this excerpt of the 10th chapter from my Revelation series.
And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings.
God has left us his completed revelation. All he wants us to know is written in the pages of the Bible. Thus, we use the word plenary, or complete, to describe its contents. We note here that the book in the angel's hand is sealed, and John was to add nothing more to it. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we find, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." What the angel was revealing to John was the unspeakable judgments of a holy God. Heaven is filled with ceaseless anthems of praise, thanksgiving, and jubilation, but this comes to an abrupt silence when the sealed book is open and the judgments of God are made manifest in all their horrific fury.
"And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake."
We are now introduced to another unspeakable mystery, the name of God. The tetragrammaton, meaning consisting of four letters. It is the four-letter Hebrew word Yahweh, the proper name of God of Israel. The four letters are consonants, and as a result, unpronounceable. Observant Jews and those who follow Talmudic Jewish tradition do not pronounce Yahweh, nor do they read aloud proposed transcription forms, such as Jehovah. Instead, they replace it with a different term when addressing or referring to the God of Israel. Common substitutions in Hebrew are Adonai, my Lord, Hashem, the name, Hakadosh Baruch, the Holy One. The vowels from Adonai have been inserted into the four letters to form the name Yahweh. It became Jewish tradition to not pronounce the holy name of the Lord, lest it be used in vain, thus violating the third commandment. Here indeed is the name above every name. Every knee will bow speechless before it. By this name, and only this name, may men be saved. And by this name, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Unspeakable in dominion for all things in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. How utterly unspeakable will the moment be when we are joyfully launched out of our bodies into the glorious presence of the Lord. The hackneyed expression, "there are no words to describe," could finally be adequately employed as we witness the majesty of His presence. Some of God's choicest saints had a preview of that ultimate destination. Others, like Paul, had difficulty describing these divine encounters. In the throes of unimaginable hardship, Job pleads for an audience with the Almighty. He receives that request in a protracted conversation, which was at once dreadful as it was wondrous. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. When Isaiah beheld the Shekinah presence, he exclaimed, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Ezekiel employed simile and metaphor to try to capture in words that scene of unspeakable wonder. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. But there is another sense in which it could be said that his presence was unspeakable, and that was in the unutterable abuse that he endured. The whip, the crown, the spittle, the rod had so disturbed his facial features that Isaiah says, As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Those that beheld the Lamb of God that day were astonished to the point of speechlessness. His bodily presence was so marred, so disfigured, that it was not possible to identify him as being a man, let alone the King of Israel. His followers were driven to despair as the spectacle of his agony unfolded before their eyes. The demonically inspired priests prosecuted their case. How could God permit his son to be beaten beyond recognition? If he be the son of God, surely his father would come and save him. What could his disciples say to such a charge? They were speechless. If Jesus would not even speak a word in his own defense, what could they say? But the hour of vindication is soon coming. All of those who rejected him then, and those who unwisely do so now, will stand before his presence unable to form an intelligible sentence in their defense. For every mouth may be stopped, with no plea to offer but guilty as charged. And then shall the judge of all the earth declare the unspeakable words of condemnation. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The judgment is set, for the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. But for the saved, this will be a day of triumph. He will say, Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It is then that we shall understand the full significance of that gift so wondrously given 2,000 years ago, the unspeakable gift of salvation. What meretricious value we attach to the trinkets and baubles of this world. Every gift in this world has its accompanying price tag. Victoria Beckham is known for her own independent style. The posh Spice of the famous pop group Spice Girls received a diamond-studded bag worth $3 million from her husband and footballer David Beckham. Richard Burton bought this necklace for Elizabeth Taylor for her 40th birthday. Mukesh Ambani surprised all by buying an $84 million luxury yacht for his wife, then added a diamond-coated Mercedes for her birthday. King Abdullah of Arabia gave this priceless gift to President Obama. It was comprised of gold, jewelry, precious gems, and stones and diamonds. Roman Abramovich, one of the wealthiest men in the world, spent a stunning $104 million on a bronze statue for his now former girlfriend. But all of these gifts pale in significance when compared to the unspeakable gift of salvation. Though we reside as paupers in this temporal existence, we are assured that the value of this gift will have enduring quality. Romans 5:17, "They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." At first, our perception of what we were receiving was limited. One could say, juvenile. What infant appreciates the value of the many gifts received at a baby shower? Though the 2-year supply of diapers and formula means nothing to him, yet he is a beneficiary of a vitally necessary provision. Or better still, when a grandparent puts money in a college savings account, the baby is unmoved by the largesse that is awaiting him 20 years later. This gift of God came at an unspeakably expensive price. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Romans 5:8 and 9, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." No human tongue could utter, nor earthly scribe record, the horror of that moment when Christ became sin for us. Our soul should shudder in contemplation of that divine act of mercy, without which no man could ever hope to be justified in the holy presence of our Creator. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What unspeakable joy this knowledge brings to the heart. As 1 Peter 1:8 tells us, "Even in the midst of fiery trials, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." From the moment of his entrance into the world, the angels announced the good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him of his saving work on the cross. At his resurrection, the angels herald the good news. He is risen, bringing unspeakable joy to the hearts of his disciples. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. When he had spent the 40 days in fellowship with them, and then, as he returned to heaven, they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What joy on earth lasts for very long? Sadly, life's troubles and woes are ever present to quench what few moments of joy we may enjoy. Even one as close to God as David lost his joy and cried out, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Sin is a thief and enters in to rob the believer of confidence, hope, and joy. The present crisis has perhaps molested someone's peace and joy. Worry and fear have rudely intruded into your thoughts. Alarm has caused you despair, and your joy is vanquished. Let us then recall that the Master has promised, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And your joy no man taketh from you." We are children of destiny, and try what he may, the devil can't rob us of our birthright. When affliction attacks the body, we are loath to rejoice. Frances Jane Crosby had every reason to be unhappy, discouraged, sad, and complaining, having lived a life of misfortune, being blinded from infancy by improper medical treatment. She had not much reason to be joyful. Yet, she led a most outstanding evangelistic gospel ministry for the better part of her life. She writes, "When trials come to us, let us not dwell upon the greatness of the difficulties and feel that we cannot have joy in the Lord. It is true, we will have changes of feelings. There will come to us times of discouragement and depression. But shall we live by feeling or by faith? When our brethren and friends speak unadvisedly and cause us grief, let us not be cast down. Let us remember that we are in a world of trial and grief, of sorrow and disappointment. When these experiences come to us, they should drive us to Christ. If they do not, we meet with loss. We grieve the Spirit of Christ by our complaints and murmurings and repinings. We should not dishonor God by the mournful relation of trials that appear grievous. All trials that are received as educators will produce joy. The whole religious life will be uplifting, elevating, ennobling, fragrant with good words and works." One of the thousands of songs she wrote, we'll find this stanza. "There's joy that no language or thought can express. It comes from his presence divine. And when in his likeness at last I awake, its fullness I know will be mine." Our joy is inextricably bound to the Word of God. As Jeremiah explains, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." So after this pleasant teaching, we return to the text concerning the last unspeakable, his unspeakable paradise. Paul is now raptured into heaven and returns with no adequate language to describe what he saw. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. What a place Christ has prepared for us. We might misuse the word when applying it to some earthly Shangri-La, but nothing on earth can be compared with it. For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Scripture points to the New Jerusalem as the paradise city which serves as an eternal home for the saved.
"And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, the length is as large as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.
Beloved, as we come to the close of this message, may these words speak to our hearts in deep conviction. If you are not saved, come to the Lord this day. Make no more excuses. Put no other things before Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And let us pray, Lord, we thank you for the great mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has invited each of us to sit down with Him in the kingdom of God and to eat eternal bread. We thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross and took away that sin debt that we owed, that you gladly bore our penalty, our death, and our hell, that we might be redeemed. We pray, Lord, that you'll speak to the hearts of those that are listening that may be without you, that might be quite undecided. We pray, Father, that you'd help them to remove all obstacles, that they would decide to run to the arms of the Savior and to reject the things of this world. For you said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We ask for your help, Lord, in discerning truth from error, that you'll keep us from the evil one and all of his machinations. Deliver us from evil. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon those your servants who have now faithfully walked with you, served you, loved you for these many years. Help us to find new ways to minister, Lord. We pray that we would find those needs that are all about us, that we would come with the balm of Gilead and the repairer of the breach. Help us, Father, to look forward to the day that you will reward us for our services, that you will say to us, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. We bring a blessing, Lord, through your word tonight. We pray that it will speak to many hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to accept the plan of salvation that God has laid forth from the foundations of the earth. And the first point of that plan is that all have sinned. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So begin by confessing your sin before God, that you have sinned against Him. You can't even recollect all of the times that you've offended Him. He has the record, and that record needs to be expunged. Secondly, it's important to know that God will punish sin. If it goes without atonement, we will pay the ultimate price. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal price is hell, fire, and brimstone. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But Jesus paid the price and made the atonement on the cross. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. When Jesus died, he said, it is finished. He made an end to our damnation and our debt that we owed to him, paid by his own blood, and justifies us before a holy God. On the third day, in triumph, Jesus rises from the dead, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So call upon him today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Into my heart. to you.